Well, good morning, church. As Haley said, my name is Michael Curl. I serve as a missions minister here at Moberly. I did student ministry for a long time, and then I feel like I got to step into the perfect role for me, is getting to organize and coordinate missions here locally, throughout the U.S., and around the world. Whenever I came in through the door, one of the first people I saw was Brother Eddie, and I said, "When are you leaving, Eddie?" And he said, "Monday week," and he's heading to Zambia. And there is, it's so exciting to be able to join with what God is doing here and around the world. Whenever I was a kid, I got to be a part of a Bible study that really changed my life. It was a pivotal moment. It's called Experiencing God. And one of the first parts of that Bible study was to say that God's at work all around the world. And our job is to figure out where God is at work and to join him in that work. And there's been so many times where I've gone on a mission trip and that's been the case, where I've gotten to jump into what God's already doing, and it's by far one of the most exciting things that I've ever done. I was just sharing with somebody just this last week. I said, as I think about getting to serve here at Moberly and getting to do missions and getting to go around the world, I was like, man, who'd have thought, as a little boy in a little bitty town in Southeast Texas, would get to have the blessing of sharing the gospel around the world? Never in a million years would I have imagined that. And I can tell you guys, Haley was right. In 2025, we're going to be launching an initiative to the nations, to love the nations. And part of that initiative is going to be taking mission trips all over. And so I would tell you this, if you don't have a passport yet, start the paperwork. It takes a few weeks, all right? But begin now. Get prepared. Begin saving now. Because I would tell you this, it's going to be exciting, and it will change your life. I've yet to take somebody on a mission trip that when they come back, they go, man, I know that I was going to serve others, and I know that I was going to be a blessing to others, but I feel like I got the blessing. And so I want to issue that challenge. This past year, we took over 200 people from Moberly Baptist Church on mission trips. And we want to do more than that next year. And so we want to invite you guys to be a part of that and to say, hey, begin now asking the question, God, not do you want me to go on a mission trip, but where is it going to be? Where is it going to be next year? All right, that was free. That wasn't part of the message this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, towards the end of your Bible, it's page 1083 in mine. Not sure where it is in yours, but as we jump in, whenever we really like something, a lot of times we'll use the term, I love fill in the blank. For me, I love a lot of things. I love Bluebell ice cream. I love to duck hunt. In fact, last month I went to a National Duck Hunters Expo in Baton Rouge. Along the way, we made a stop and we had some incredible boudin, and I love boudin, all right? In fact, as I was getting in the truck to drive over, I stopped at the donut shop, had a wonderful boudin kolache, you know? So that's one of the things that I love. I love the Dallas Cowboys, all right? There we go. For those who were hating, I will pray for you, all right? And as I said earlier, I love my job. I love what I get to do. I think I have the greatest job in the world. I love my family. I have a little boy named Will. He's 11 years old. He's in the fifth grade. I have a little girl named Lainey. She turns 9 next week, and she's a third grader. My wife is Renda. And so I love my family, and I love Jesus Christ. And so we use this word love interchangeably for a lot of different things. But to be fair, my love for boudin is not equal for my love of the Cowboys. You know, my love for the Cowboys isn't equal to my love for Renda and the kids, and certainly my love for even Ren and the kids is not equal to my love for Jesus Christ. But yet, we have this one word to describe a myriad of things. And so, in fact, if you listen to the radio, this crowd over here may not be listening to the radio. I'll have like playlists or something, right? But if you listen to the radio, I don't know that you could get through three songs on the radio or on your playlist before you hear a song about love, right? It's the most popular topic to sing about. In fact, right, Elvis, he sings about falling in love. You know, he says that I can't help with you. There you go. And now, I don't mean to correct the king here, but love isn't something that you fall into, all right? A hole is something that you fall into. I share that with young couples that are preparing to get married. I'm like, man, you don't fall into love. You fall into a hole. You fall into a pit, but you choose to love. And so whenever people use the word love, it can mean a lot of different things. It can indicate preference. It can indicate a passion. But it could also indicate something that's deeper and transformative. In fact, in English, we only have one word that's defined as love. But in Greek, language of the New Testament, there's a lot more. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. And in it, he defines four different Greek words for our English word, love. In fact, the first one is eros, and that's a romantic love. And then there's philo, which is this idea of friendship love. That may be the kind of love that I have for my buddies. It may be the kind of love that I have for my coworkers, that we're linked arm in arm and we're heading for a common goal. And then there's the next one is, it's a love that's called storge. And it's a familial love. It's deep. It's the way that I would describe my love for my kids. And then finally, there's the love that's agape love. And it's unconditional, and it's sacrificial. It's selfless, and it's a willingness to do anything for another person without expecting anything in return. And that's the kind of love that we're gonna hone in on this morning. In fact, this word for love is mentioned six times in the eight verses that we're going to focus in on this morning. And just as a point, whenever you see repetition in the text, it should cause you to lean in. When you see repetition in the text, it's because the author's trying to make a point. He's saying, hey, don't miss this. Hey, this is a big idea. Hey, this is the main point that I'm trying to make. Don't miss out. And so let's jump into the text this morning. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. And so this is what John says. He said, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Now let's stop right there, because in these first couple of verses, the first thing I want you to see in the text is that love is commanded. Love is commanded. In verse 11, he says this, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That word message, it's used twice in the book of 1 John. It's used right here in chapter 3, verse 11, but then it's also used in chapter 1, in verse 5. Listen to what John says in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him." Now, the first usage, whenever John talks about, hey, this is the message that you have heard, it seems doctrinal, right? Listen to what John says. He says, this is the message. God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. In other words, we're able to learn something about God. We're able to learn something about his nature and his character. This is who God is. The second, however, when you flip over a few pages to chapter 3, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The second is more practical. And this is something important to note about Christianity, that the doctrinal truths that we learn about God, they always need to be followed up and lined up with the ways in which we live our lives. Because otherwise, we're just like the religious leaders in the New Testament, the Pharisees. They knew a lot about who God was, but they failed to put that knowledge into action. And so here, John says, hey, this is the message, all right? This is the message. It's not just doctrinal truth, but it's something to be lived out. And this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of, Jesus's earthly teaching. From the time that Jesus comes on the scene, this is the thing that Jesus begins to preach over and over and over again. And so he says, we should love one another. And the moment that the readers would have read this text, it would have jogged their memories back to an earlier book that John writes, the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. It's the Last Supper, and he's about to be betrayed and arrested. He's about to go to the cross. And these are some of his final words before things get really tough. And here's what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, hey guys, I'm about to head out. I'm about to be gone from you guys. And so you need to make sure to correct everyone who's not living right. Hey guys, make sure that you go to church all the time. Hey guys, make sure it's really, really important to read and to study all the things that are going into the Bible. And like if John's writing, he would probably say, and you know, there's probably a guy, the disciple that Jesus loved, he's going to be writing some really good things, so pay close attention to those things, you know, because John was kind of like that, because whenever John writes about the resurrection, he says that we both ran towards the garden, but John ran on ahead. John just kind of gives a little subtle jab that says, hey, I outran Peter, all right? I was a little faster than him. But that's not what he says at all. In Jesus' final words to the disciples before he goes to the cross, he says this. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I've loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And this is the message that John is calling the readers back to, that loving others, it's not an option for someone who's claiming to be a Christian, but rather it's proof that you are a Christian. And so then he begins to drive that point home. He moves on into verse 12 with this, it's a compare and contrast. He's put something forward to say, this is how you're supposed to live. And then he contrasts it with an example of how not to live. In verse 12, he talks about Cain, all right? If you remember, we've been walking through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 4, we looked at the account of Cain's life. Cain and his brother Abel. Cain ends up murdering Abel because God accepts Abel's sacrifice and God rejects Cain's. And so what he says in verse 12, the end of verse 11, he says, we should love one another. Unlike Cain, contrast, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so here's the point. Here's the important thing to miss, not to miss. Cain was a God worshiper. Cain worshiped God. In fact, it says that Cain brings an offering to the Lord. The problem was it wasn't what the Lord had wanted. Cain didn't bring an offering that was acceptable to God like Abel did. But Cain was a God worshiper. He brings it there. He offers a sacrifice, but his actions, the fact that he murders his brother, his actions reveal his true identity. And so as followers of Jesus, we're called to emulate him. We're called to act like him. And loving others is one of the best ways to do this. All right, let's press on. In verse 13, it says this. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so not only is love commanded, but in verses 13 through 16, love is outwardly focused. Love is outwardly focused. In verse 13, John goes, he comes back and he says, hey, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Now the assumption, if John has to say, hey, don't be surprised, it's because they are surprised. It's because they're going, hey, we're helping people, we're loving people, and they're not being nice to us. And so John comes back and he says, hey, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't, the place that you're at right now, it's not a fair place. The world isn't fair. It's not the world that God intended for it to be. There's a lot of times whenever I sit with families after a tragedy or after just some devastating news, and they'll say, man, why is this happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the reality is this. It's because we live in a broken world, and we live in a world that every aspect of it has been touched by the curse of sin. And this world is not as it was intended to be. And so John says, hey, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. In fact, you can do everything right. You can love hard and you can love well. And our love for others doesn't guarantee that they're going to show love to us in return. But it doesn't matter. We're commanded to love, and that love is to be outwardly focused. He goes on to say, he says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Do you want to know if you're truly a follower of Jesus? When I was in student ministry, I would have students who would come to me and they would be confused about the assurance of their salvation. And they would be asking questions because they would say, you know, I made this decision to follow Jesus years ago and I've made some bad mistakes, and so I don't know if I'm truly saved. One of the markers of salvation in your life, verse 14, a defining mark is how you show love to others. Do you reflect God's goodness? Do you reflect God's love to those around you, regardless of what you get in return? And whenever I was in, I couldn't remember, fifth or sixth grade, I thought I wanted to be a skateboarder, right? I thought I wanted to be a skateboarder, you know? And so the reason was I had some friends at Port Neches Middle School where I grew up, and they were skaters. And so I wanted to be with them. And I liked to play Nintendo whenever I was about that age. And there was a video game called Skate or Die, and I was actually pretty good at it, not to brag, all right? But I would go to the skate shop with my friends who actually skated, all right? But I had this problem with balance and coordination, and I fell a lot, and so I obviously was not a skater. And you know what I became? I became a poser. Because that's what somebody called me one day, because I talk like a skater, and I hung out with the skaters, and I watched skating videos, and I read skateboarding magazines, but I was not a skater. And so one day, I'm hanging out with all the skaters, but I don't have a skateboard because I don't skate. And they said, man, you're just a poser. And verses 14 and 15 say that anyone who hates, anyone who harbors hate in their heart, if you don't show love to others, if you don't reflect God's love to others, and you claim to be a Christian, then you're a poser. That's the short of it. And John says there's really no ifs, ands, or buts. He says either you are or you are not. And so if you claim to be in Christ, if you claim to follow Jesus, then one, loving others is not an option, and it's going to be externally focused all the time. And John goes on to say, he says, the one who doesn't love remains in death. Again, there's the compare and contrast. And as believers continue to abide in love, as believers continue to grow in love, unbelievers are going to abide in hate. Hate like love is an evidence to somebody's spiritual condition, to somebody's spiritual orientation. You're either one or you're the other. And the degree to which you show love to others is directly related to your spiritual condition. And then he walks into verse 16, right? He says, you either are or you aren't. But then he goes on to say, he says, but this is how we've come to know love. Now, what's interesting is if you look back in verses 14 and 15, John uses the word know a couple of times. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, the word for know in verses 14 and 15, we're going to learn a little Greek this morning. It's the Greek word eido, all right? And what that means is it's knowledge that has been acquired. It's knowledge that's been acquired through learning, okay? Which if you're in school right now, you're doing a lot of eido. You're learning dates. You're learning math facts. You're learning all these different kind of things, all right? And for John, he reminds these people, he says that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. That knowledge had been taught to them by Jesus. That knowledge had been taught to them over and over and over again, and they have come to know, they've come to understand that. And then the other side of that is everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know, right? Up here, you know, it's been taught to you that anyone who hates doesn't have eternal life. Verse 16, there's a different word that happens there. Whenever I was in seminary, I would have these little mnemonic devices to try to remember different things. And so eido was head knowledge. It was knowledge that was acquired by learning. And so a lot of times I would say, I don't know, right? And so it's eido. The word that's used in verse 16 is genosko. And genosko is knowledge that comes about through experience. It's deep knowledge and understanding. And listen to what he says. He says, this is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, the disciples didn't just learn about how to love others from teaching. Jesus gave them example after example after example. These guys lived with Jesus for 3 years. All the time, 24/7, they got to see how Jesus loved others. And then Jesus shows these guys the ultimate example of what true love is like. Jesus gave the most valuable possession he had, which was his life. And true love is outwardly focused. It's giving, it's generous, it's sacrificing, it's selfless. And that's the example that we're called to follow. It's the example that we're commanded to follow in. And so, if up until this point, John's been speaking in the theoretical, all right, this is what you should do. Don't be like Cain. Don't be surprised if you do this and the world hates you. Don't be surprised if you give this message and people aren't falling out of their chair trying to come up and give you a hug. Keep on loving others. This is what you're commanded to do. Your love should be outwardly focused. Now we get to the practical in verses 17 and 18. Listen to what John says. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. The outwardly focused love that we see in verse 16, all right? Jesus lays down his life for others. This is how we've come to know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If that's the example, if that's the theoretical, then verse 17 is the practical. John explains how to do this maybe in an everyday scenario. Because the reality is, for most of us, we're never going to be put in a position of having to sacrifice our lives for another person. It's just not going to happen. It might for a few, but the overwhelming majority, you're never going to be called upon to sacrifice your life for another. But on a regular basis, each one of us here today are put in positions to help others in need every single day. And that's what John says. He says, hey, if you claim to know Jesus, if you have the world's goods, if you have the means, and you see somebody in need, but you withhold compassion from them, how in the world can you call yourself a Christian? How does God's love reside in you or in me? Like I said, probably not going to have to lay my life down for anybody in this room. But I guarantee you, before I lay my head on the pillow tonight, I'm going to have the opportunity to help somebody. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where I have to make the decision. That's where you have to make the decision. Am I going to show love to others, which has been commanded to me, or am I going to hang on to it? The final thing that we see in the text is that love is action. Love is action. And that's what John says in these final two verses. It's time to put your love into action. One of the things my wife loves is a TV show called Grey's Anatomy. Yeah, I know. And so every morning while she's getting ready, I hear these old episodes playing, all right? And so they're streaming on the TV, and so I'm walking through the den, and whenever I walk through, I feel like I've kind of been inserted into the show because she's emotionally invested in it, all right? And I've got to figure out what crisis is going on at that moment because there's always something that's happening there. But again, this is something that plays every single morning. This morning, I'm running out the door and they're operating on somebody. And so I'm like, hey, y'all have a good day. See you after church, that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. I got to thinking, imagine that I go into the doctor's office and I say, hey doc, I've come to see you today because I think I'm having a heart attack. And the first thing that he's going to say is, well, are you feeling okay? Yes, sir. Do you have pain across your chest? Does it feel like there's something that's trying to crush you across your chest? No, I feel fine. What about pain in your left arm? Nope, doing good. Pain in your shoulder blade, like a sharp pain behind in the back of your shoulder blade? No. You feeling nauseous? No. He takes my blood pressure. It's 120 over 80. What do you think he's going to say to me? Hey, you're not having a heart attack. No. I think I am. No, you're not. You are showing absolutely zero symptoms. You're showing no symptoms of someone who has a heart attack. I'm a medical doctor. I deal with people who are sick all day long, and you're showing none of the symptoms of someone who's going into cardiac arrest. Here's the deal. If you declare that you follow Jesus, my question to you this morning is, what are your symptoms? What symptoms do you have? Because one of the most important, based on our text here this morning, one of the most important symptoms or proof of your relationship with Jesus, it's found in verse 18. Hey, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. In other words, our actions are always going to speak louder than our words. We can say all day long that we love the Lord. In fact, we can sing all morning long about the love of God and how much we love Him and how He's our everything. And we can sing that, we can say that, but our actions are either going to confirm or betray what we say and sing. In fact, in Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in Scripture, and every verse in Psalm 119 deals with the Word of God, deals with the truth of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, 108, it says this. It says, accept the willing praise of my lips and teach me to obey your law. Teach me to obey your ways. Even our worship on Sunday morning, if not lived out, misses the mark, and it's all for naught. Our actions speak louder than our words. And so he says, hey, let us not love just in word or in speech, but in actions and in truth. And one final thing that I want to point out in verse 18, he says, let us not love in word or deed, but in action and in truth. And the term truth at the end of that verse, it's a little surprising. It's a little surprising, and here's why I say that. Because you would expect a synonym of action, maybe to be deed or works, right? Here's why I say that. Because he says, little children, let us not love in word or speech. Those two words might be interchangeable. Let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in deed, or action and in works. Action and something else that might match up like word and speech does. But he doesn't say that. He says, let us love in action and in truth. And I think that points to something that's pretty significant. It points to the motivation for us to do good for others. It points us to the motivation on why we should love others. Because here's the deal. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons is still wrong. And when it comes to following Jesus, our motivation is everything. And if loving others, if serving others, if showing love to others is not rooted in our love for God, then it's rooted in something else. It's rooted in what we can get out of it, and it's not true love. It's not agape. It's not that unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love that's mentioned in the text. It might just be a showy way to feed our own ego and to impress others. And so if verses 11 through 16 are theoretical, verses 17 and 18 is the practical. That's where we get down to the nitty-gritty and to say, hey, this is how we live this thing out. And so as believers, man, we find our greatest joy when we're actively working for the good of others, whenever we're serving others, even when it requires self-sacrifice. And I see this on the mission field time and time again, that people that we go and serve, it blows them away that they're like, wait a minute, you paid money to give up your spring break and you gave money to drive over here and to do a kids camp. Why in the world would you do that? I remember as a young youth minister during the summer, we would paint houses for people who were in need. We would go knock on the door and we'd ask them some questions. Hey, can we come paint your house? Now, hey, to be fair, it's going to be painted white and it's done by teenagers. So, you know, say yes at your own risk, right? And so, but it would amaze these homeowners who some of them were elderly, some of them just a series of things happened. They weren't able to take care of their home. And there would be a group of teenagers that would come and we would scrape and paint their house. And then they found out that each one of those teenagers paid like $25 to pay for paint and to pay for brushes and supplies. And they're like, wait a minute, these kids gave up time in their summer. They gave up a week of their summer to paint my house and they paid for it. And we said, yeah, why would they do that? Open the door for a gospel conversation. And it was so cool. So cool. And so many times those teenagers would say, man, this is one of the best weeks of the summer. You've got to come and do this with me next year. They would tell their friends. Because a lot of times we find our greatest joy whenever we're sharing the love and showing the love of God to others. And John says that we show Christ's love when we see need and we respond with the things that God's given us. We give glory to God by loving others with our time, our possessions, our money, a variety of different things. But when we say the things that we have, we hold loosely to, and we just say, hey God, how can you use me today to show your love to others? Might not cost you very much monetarily this afternoon, but it may cost you a couple of hours to sit with somebody. It may cost you a meal to help somebody who's hungry. I don't know what that is, but John is really, really clear. He says, if you see a need, do your best to meet it. And let's not just say that we love others, but let's demonstrate it. Let's show them. Final takeaway is this: that your personal relationship with God will always have observable characteristics. Your personal relationship with God will always have observable characteristics. You know, your relationship with God, while it's personal, it was never meant to be private. It was always meant to have observable characteristics. So whether you're heading to class next week, you're heading to work, or you're heading home, how can you show others how Jesus Christ has changed your life by the way in which you live? We come to a time of invitation. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. First one is this. Have you come to the place where you would say, hey, I have a relationship with God? You may be sitting here today. Somebody invited you. You walk through the door, and we're talking about all this stuff, and you go, hey, this all sounds good, but I don't even have a relationship with Jesus yet. I've never come to the point in my life where I've handed over the keys to Him, and I've placed my faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the good news is you can do that today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, it says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we earn for our sin, any kind of mistake, would be death. And that's not just a physical death, but it's an eternal separation from God. And that's bad news. And if that's where that verse ended, it would be the most hopeless verse in Scripture. But thankfully, that's only half. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would tell you today, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he offers this gift day after day after day. You know, I was riding in the truck with a friend of mine yesterday, and we were having a conversation, not about this, but it was about, you know, just pain and suffering. Why do bad things happen? Things like that. And one of the things that I said was, I said, you know what? As hard as things get here on this earth, as unfair as things happen, every single day that we have here on earth is a gift, is a mercy from God. Because if the Lord were to come back, at that point, it's game over. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, it is game over. And there, at that point, there is no hope. And so for every day that's filled with difficulty, for every day that's filled with tragedy, that's still God holding back and saying, there's one more day for you to say yes. There's one more day for you to respond to the gift of salvation that's being offered to you. And today, I just want to give you an opportunity to do that. I just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never said yes, if you've never had your sin forgiven, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And I just ask you to cry out to God, to pray to him and say, hey, God, you know what? I know that I've made mistakes. You can pray that in your heart right now. God, I know that I messed up. God, I believe that Jesus is your son, and that you sent him from heaven to earth, and that his death on the cross paid for my sin. And God, that you raised him from the dead. Jesus, would you come into my life and forgive me of my sin? Help me to live for you. With nobody else looking around, if you prayed to receive Christ this morning, I just want to ask you to look up at me. I see you. Okay. Anybody else? I'm working my way around the sanctuary. Anybody else? Here's what I would ask. For those who are looking up at me, as soon as this service is over, I would love to get a chance to meet you, talk with you. I'd also like to help you, as you started this new relationship with Jesus, how to grow in your relationship with him. For those who know Christ, I want you just to think about the past 2 or 3 days. Who needs the love of Jesus? Think back to interactions and where you've been and what you've done and who are people who need the love of Jesus? What can you do to show love in action and in truth? I would just encourage you to, first and foremost, just to look, just to look around, to be aware. And to ask the question, hey, how can I say yes? How can I say yes today? How can I say yes to help somebody? How can I say yes to meet a need? Again, maybe it's with your time. Maybe it's with your resources. Maybe it's just to reach out and to pray for somebody who's in need. Father, we come to you this morning. God, I thank you for those who have received your gift of salvation this morning, who've placed their trust in Jesus. God, I pray that moving forward, that they would be able to grow in their relationship with you, that they would follow you from this day forward. Father, I pray for each one of us as we leave this place. God, I pray that this wouldn't be another, just a collection of knowledge. It wouldn't just be something that we can acquire and put on the shelf and use at some point later, God, but it would be something that we can put into practice today, that we can live out what we say we believe. Father, we can show love to people who desperately need it. And Father, my prayer is that it would result in changed lives. Changed lives with the gospel, changed lives in us, as Romans 8 says, that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son. And it's his name we pray this morning. Amen.